Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Go, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go up with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. And they said to one another, Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, What is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head and at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I with a voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh, By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he could see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in the night and perished in the night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. You all sounded so nervous when Wes said I'd be preaching shorter. We'll see. So, we're into the book of Jonah now, and I'm really excited about it. We've been excited for several weeks now as we've been planning this thing. And the first thing that struck me is this quote that I read by G.A. Smith, who's a Scottish theologian. And in his book that he wrote called Book of the 12 Prophets, he said, And this is the tragedy of the book of Jonah, that a book which is made the means of one of the most sublime revelations of truth in the Old Testament should be known to most only for its connections with a whale. And really, isn't that what we know about Jonah? Jonah and the whale. Three verses out of this book have to do with the whale or the fish. So if that was the long and the short of the story, why are there 42 verses in the whole book? And the thing that I want to show us today, as we just look at the broad view of Jonah, this is just the introduction to our series, is that the goal of the book of Jonah is to show God's grace in his gospel work. The whale plays such a tiny little part in this. We need to see God's gracious glory out of this book. And that's what we're going to get into today. The first thing that we need to do is pray. So let's do that. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that this morning you would open our eyes to this sublime message of truth in this book. That you would open our eyes to what a gracious God you are. That you would open our eyes to the globalness of your gospel, the global reach of its truth. That you would open our eyes to your gracious loving kindness, that you would extend the hand of grace to those who are evil. Father, that you would extend your hand of grace to those who do not deserve it. Father, I thank you primarily because that refers to me. And we can see that crystal clearly in this book. I pray that you would be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. So what we need to do in order to appropriately appreciate every chapter as we go through it in these next several weeks is to put on glasses. We need to put on shades that will color our view of this book in the correct light. And here's what I mean. We need to appreciate what is the reason for writing this book. What is the reason for writing it in the way that it is written? And to do that, I think we need to have an appropriate understanding of what Nineveh is. If I asked you to tell me, well, what is Nineveh? It's a city, we know that, but what is it? Probably not many of you could do that. And the thing is, the target audience absolutely could do that. And that was absolutely assumed in the writing of this book. So let's go over what Nineveh was. Nineveh was the capital and military center of Assyria, which you probably, most of you know what Assyria is, at least a lot more than Nineveh. Assyria was the number one threat to the northern kingdoms of Israel. Assyria was a very violent, very military-driven nation who was a national powerhouse. See, Assyria was the nation of in the north, as Babylon was the nation in the south. This was a big powerhouse. This was a fearsome, military-driven nation. And it was a nation that did great evil. And we're talking the military powerhouse of that nation when we talk about Nineveh. It was a great and evil city. God says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. It's a huge, evil city, full of idol worship and full of military atrocities. In fact, at this point, Assyria had already demanded monetary tribute from Israel, and they had been given it. Basically, Israel's paying them money, so Assyria will leave them alone. And Jonah didn't know this at this point, but between 40 and 60 years after the events of this book, Assyria was going to completely destroy and overthrow the northern tribes of Israel and take them captive. This is the nation that God was going to use to punish Israel for their idol worship. This was the evil nation with which God used as his rod of punishment to the northern tribes of Israel. And he was going to use this nation to completely destroy his nation in Israel. This is Nineveh. And this is the city to which Jonah is commanded to go and preach. Now, because it might be hard for us to get what I think is the necessary emotional drive here, remember, this book was written for the Hebrews. This book was written for Israel. When this book was written, this would be fresh stuff. They would know Nineveh. They would know Assyria. And it would mean something on an emotional level to them. And that would color their view of the whole book. That would make what God did through Jonah so much more real. So I think that we need to understand this emotional base. And so what I want to do is compare Nineveh at this time to Berlin during World War II. Because that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about the capital of a very, very militaristic nation. We're talking the military base of that nation. We're talking a nation who has just done so many military atrocities. We don't need to get into the history of what the Nazis did, because you all know. You know what kind of atrocities were committed. Many of you might have seen the movie Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. In it, Dr. Jones has to get this diary that his dad made. And to do that, he has to go to Berlin. This is during World War II. He has to go into Berlin and take something away from the Nazis. So as you can imagine, he's a little bit nervous about having to go so close to the powerhouse to do this. So he gets there. He succeeds in getting the diary. And if you've seen this movie, you'll recall this scene where he's trying to make his getaway. And he gets swept up in this sea of people. And he has no idea where he's going. And then he finds himself, turns around and finds himself straight in the face of Adolf Hitler. He's holding this book, this diary that he's just taken from the Nazis. And there's Hitler right there. And that tension that you feel, you could have cut it with a knife. And that's the tension that we need to feel here. You have Jonah, who isn't just some third-party bystander. He is a Jew who's being persecuted by the Assyrians. Or at the very least, has that fear of being persecuted by the Assyrians in his head. And he has been told to go to the city, the capital of the Assyrians, and speak out against them. And we know what happens next, don't we? This is the story that we're all so familiar about. Jonah hears the word of the Lord, and instead of going to Nineveh, he runs the opposite way. He gets on a boat full of pagan sailors. He goes down. He falls asleep. God stirs up a great storm, and they end up having to throw him overboard. The storm stops. Jonah gets swallowed by a whale. He's in the whale for 3 days and three nights. He prays. The whale spits him up on dry land. God tells him to go to Nineveh again, and this time Jonah does it. And I have to say that most of the time when I have read this book or been told the story, I get pretty much the same feeling, which is Jonah is such a doofus. I can't believe that a prophet of God would hear the word of God and go the other way, would be that disobedient, would be that dumb to think that he can run away from God. And we vilify Jonah. And it's very easy to do, but I would like to submit that we make that same decision that Jonah made every single day. And let's not be too quick to vilify this guy, because if we do, we're not going to get anything out of this book. I told you that this is a view of God's grace. This is a gospel presentation. There are a lot of pastors who have written books about Jonah and called this the gospel according to Jonah. And that's exactly what it is. Now, how is it that I can say that we make this same decision to run from God's calling every day? I have not personally got on a ship and tried to get out of God's jurisdiction. Have you? Probably not. You'd probably take something maybe a little faster than a ship. But how many times have you known what should happen and it's not happening? See, Jonah knew what should happen to Nineveh. And that was the problem. Jonah knew that Nineveh deserved judgment. And as we'll find out later, he knew that God was a gracious God. And if he preached judgment to Nineveh, he was afraid Nineveh would repent and God would not judge them. He knew what should happen, and he knew how to make it so. And so he made the decision to make it so. When we do that, to whatever degree, we're doing exactly the same thing that Jonah did. When we decide, yes, Scripture says that I need to love this person and forgive this person, but we can't do it. We know that this person deserves something else than forgiveness, and we know how to get them to get that thing. We're making this decision. I know when I was a kid, when I would have a dispute with my brother or one of my sisters, and I knew they were in the wrong. I knew it. And I knew that what they did at least deserved the talk. You know what I mean by the talk. If you've had a parent, you know what the talk is. They deserved that. And how they were going to get the talk is by me not forgiving them and going and telling one of my parents what they did. And my hope was that my parents would blindly believe whatever it was that I was saying and pursue the offender, right? I remember certain situations where I would literally say that I did not want to forgive them because they deserve punishment. And if that's not Jonah, what is? So let's not jump all over this guy. God had a plan to teach Jonah. And as we realize that we are in those same shoes, we need to be taught this same lesson. And this brings us to the deep grace of God. This is the sublime truth that G.A. Smith was referring to in that quote that I gave you at the beginning. The deep grace of God. We see this over and over in this book. We see it in the face of Jonah's disobedience. Jonah ran away from God. Tried to run away from God. God gave him grace. God provided a way for him to not drown in the ocean. And then God spoke to that fish and provided Jonah a way not to be digested by the fish. And then God gave Jonah the same command. Has that ever struck you? Here's Jonah given this command by God to be his spokesperson to the city of Nineveh. Jonah runs away. He does the opposite of that. And then God brings him back and says, go be my spokesperson to the city of Nineveh. Don't you think maybe God would have decided, let me get someone better suited for this task? Has that ever struck you? And I'm telling you the reason why is because Jonah was exactly the one who God wanted to preach to Nineveh. Because Jonah was who God wanted to teach. And that was gracious. God didn't leave Jonah in that state. God was going to teach his son. And we see God's grace in the face of the sailors' idolatry. The sailors were praying to their gods to save them. They were pagan sailors. They were worshiping false gods. And they prayed to false gods to save them. And God gives them grace in his saving of their lives. Doesn't he? He could have easily had Jonah thrown overboard so that that fish could swallow him, and then God punished the sailors for their sins in worshiping false gods and allowed them to perish. But he didn't do that. He showed the sailors grace. And that made the sailors notice, didn't it? In verse 16 of chapter 1, it says, "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." They noticed the grace of God. So we see God's grace in the face of Jonah's disobedience. We see God's grace in the face of the sailors' idolatry. We see it in the face of the evil city of Nineveh. If you think about the horrible atrocities that we saw out of Nazi Germany during World War II, I'm telling you that Assyria was on that level. That's how evil this nation was. And we're talking the military center of that evil nation. And God wanted them to repent. Let me ask you something. You know what? Let me not ask you something. I'll get ahead. We're going to come back to that grace in a little bit. But we also see the grace of God in the face of Jonah's indignant anger. Have you ever been angry with God? Have you been angry because of what God is doing in your life? Jonah was. Jonah was so angry he wanted to die at what God did for the city of Nineveh. And God didn't get on his case about it. God was teaching him. He asks Jonah, "Are you right to be angry?" He doesn't come down and say, "You are wrong, Jonah." He could have. He would have been absolutely just in doing that, wouldn't he? But instead, the way that he dealt with his servant once again shows his deep grace, his unmerited favor. That's what I mean. His unmerited favor to his servant Jonah. Was he patient? Yes, he was. He was patient. He was loving. And Jonah didn't deserve any of that. And we see, because God's grace is all over this book, that this book is nothing short than a massive gospel story. Later on, Jesus tells us that Jonah preached to the city of Nineveh. It was a gospel presentation. Now, as we get into it, you might find out that the presentation wasn't really designed on Jonah's part to spur any sort of revival or have any sort of repentance follow. But it didn't matter what Jonah's motives were. God works through the preaching of the gospel. And we see that the gospel is global in nature. There isn't a nation with which we are not to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters at Grace. From Jonah's perspective, if there was a nation who didn't deserve God's grace, it was Assyria. It was this brutal, militaristic nation who was practicing idol worship, practicing military atrocities to his people, to God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. And what is God saying, his promise in Genesis 12? Those who curse you, I will curse. And so Jonah latches on to that. And look, if any city deserves the curse of God, it's this city of Nineveh. It's this nation of Assyria. And God says, no, I want you to go preach. Because my grace is sufficient for you and for them. And we also see something else. We see that the gospel is not only needed for those who are not God's people, to be represented by the city of Nineveh, but we see that the gospel is vital in the lives of those who already are God's people. And we see that in Jonah, in the person of Jonah. Brothers, I'm here to tell you today, we as Christians need the gospel just as much as our unsaved neighbors need the gospel. And that's why this book does not end with any kind of statement as to what happens. Did you notice that? The book ends with God asking Jonah a question. Jonah is angry so much so that he wants to die, and the book ends. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Done. Why does it end with a question? Because it's asking the reader their attitude. At this point. Because God's people need to ask themselves that question. God's people need to know the grace of God. And to do that, we need to hear the gospel day in and day out. And the long and the short of it in this book is that ultimately Jonah did not want the Assyrians to experience God's grace. That is the bottom line. Jonah ran because he didn't want Nineveh to experience God's grace. He knew what should happen. Assyria should be judged. They should be cursed. And so he knew how to make that happen. If I preach, they will repent, and God is gracious, and he will turn away from the judgment that he was going to inflict on Assyria. And I can't allow that to happen. Where do we fit into this? I said that Jonah represents us. How? Where do we fit into that? Are there people who we harbor these types of feelings for? It may not be obvious right away. But let me put it to you this way. Have you ever wanted to keep God's grace all to yourself? Have you ever felt like it's such a good thing and I want to experience as much of it as I can? And that's where you stop. Because you want God's grace and you don't care about people around you. And how about this for a question? This is something that struck me. How do we treat those around us who make life hard or even torturous for us? It's probably pretty likely that you don't experience persecution to the extent that Israel experienced it with Assyria, or to the extent that the Jewish people experienced it with the Nazis. I think that's probably a pretty safe bet. But that is not to say that we don't experience persecution. That is not to say that there aren't people who can make life miserable for you. I would hazard a guess that each of us has some sort of example to that extent. Someone who makes life miserable for you. Someone who is always kind of at you. Always just pressing in on you. How do we respond to that? Do we try and get back? Do we know what they deserve because of that? And formulate our plans to how to get them to experience just how bad it can be to make my life miserable. With shame, I can think of times at work where I have retaliated against people who are doing things that I perceive as a direct affront to who I am. With shame, I can think of times that I have done what I can to make work the next day miserable for someone who I perceived as making work miserable for me that day. It's not a proud thing. I don't think it's something that I would ever laugh about. But it's something that I've done because I know what that person deserves, and I set about to make it so. And that is exactly what Jonah was doing. Has that ever been you? And this is what the gospel says about that. The gospel says we all deserve hell. Do you think that you can do anything to someone else that would emulate the torture that that someone would feel in hell? It's impossible for us to put someone through that. There is nothing that anyone can do to anyone on this world that would equal that type of torture. And brothers and sisters, the gospel says that not only do they deserve it, but you deserve it. And God has shown His grace to you. And because of that, we need to show His grace to them. God asked Jonah, and should not I pity Nineveh? And the implied answer is yes. The implied result is that Jonah would see Nineveh is to be pitied, and that he would rejoice that God would show His grace to even that city. Does Jonah's response seem so strange anymore? Does it seem so foreign to you? See, when we look at it in this light, we see that Jonah was an idol worshiper too. And we see that we are idol worshipers too. In Jonah's prayer in the belly of the whale, what does he say about idol worshipers? In verse 8 in chapter 2, And this is so ironic that he would say this. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Did he know he was talking about himself? Did he know that? Do you know that that talks about you? When we pay regard to vain idols, we forsake the love that we have in God. Let me be clear. God does not forsake you. That love will be always there. God will always show His grace to you, but you turn away from that love when you worship vain idols. You turn away from that grace. Our hearts are idol factories. How many times have you heard that from this pulpit? Our hearts are idol factories. And we know this because time and time again, we worship our well-being. That's what Jonah was worshiping here. Do you see that? He didn't want Nineveh to experience grace because he knew how much of a threat Nineveh was to Israel. And he was right. 40 to 60 years later, Nineveh would destroy Israel. He was right to be afraid of that. Because it happened. God rescued the city of Nineveh from His judgment so that He could judge His people. And Jonah knew that was going to happen. And he didn't want to see that happen. He worshiped his own well-being. When his life was in danger, he prayed to God. He worshiped his well-being throughout the whole book. And the last question that God gives directs him to the well-being of everyone around him and not to his own well-being. Should I not have pity on these 120,000 people, Jonah, whom I created, whom I have kept alive to this point, whom I have nurtured? Should I not have pity on them? And what strikes me is that we see this message clearly all throughout the Bible in the person of Jesus Christ. Turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 2. Eventually, I think maybe my Bible is just going to open here. Starting in verse 5, Philippians chapter 2. We're going to see someone who doesn't worship his own well-being. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God our Father. Amen. Jesus did not worship his well-being. Jesus was interested in your well-being and in my well-being. He demonstrated the ultimate act of grace, didn't he? His mission was to show the world God's grace, was to show the world the goodness of the gospel. And to do this, he suffered more than anyone has ever suffered. Not only was he crucified on a cross, which is widely regarded as the most torturous way to die, but he suffered exclusion from the fellowship that he knew from time and eternity with his Father. You and I have not known that. And we will never know that. Praise be to Jesus, who did for your sake and for mine. Because his well-being was not something to be grasped. That is the lesson in the book of Jonah. And those are the lenses through which we need to approach every verse that we go through in these next several weeks. Amen. Let's have the ushers come forward for communion. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, what a striking thing it is that for so long, the book of Jonah has meant the story of Jonah in the belly of a whale to me. And your grace has been completely missed, looked over. Father, I pray that you would convict us how real this is. That you would convict us of how Jonah represents us on a day-to-day basis. And that question would resonate with us. Whose well-being are we concerned with? And whose experience of grace are we most concerned with? Father, I pray that as the weeks continue and we get more deeply into this book, that you would show us your grace, you would show us your gospel, and that you would show us our Savior, Jesus Christ, reflecting in this book time and time again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.